The rule of three. You probably know the rule of three, that basic principle for writers and public speakers and even musicians. Quite basically, it states that concepts and ideas are more memorable and more interesting when they're presented in a set of three. We see the rule woven throughout the Bible. You know the stories. How many times does Jesus tell Peter to feed his sheep? Three times. How many times does Satan try to tempt Jesus in the wilderness? Three times, right? It's a literary device. It helps the reader or listener stay engaged. It helps them remember. So I remember Professor Watson of the Philosophy and Religion Department at Bridgewater College regularly utilizing the rule of three. In fact, he even told us when he was about to do it. He would tell us, inform us, that we are more likely to remember things if I say it three times. So if I say something three times, you better write it down, because if I say something three times, it could be on the exam. I think you get the point, so listen carefully. Listen carefully. Listen carefully. I am sure you noticed this morning that Gretchen has done a marvelous job with three scripture readings, or maybe it's just one scripture divided into three parts. Well, now I'll explain myself. We read the scripture in three parts, first because I thought it was long and you might lose your attention, but second, we read the scripture in three parts because the man born blind attempts three times to tell the story of his miraculous healing. Three times he attempts to tell. The way John's gospel records the story is fascinating to me. The whole story of the man born blind is told in 41 verses, but the miracle is finished in just seven. Tells me that John is up to telling a story about much more than a man gaining sight. His sight is granted in seven verses, but his voice develops over all 41. The man born blind finds his voice, he finds words to tell a story. Despite my study Bible heading summarizing this story as a man born blind receives sight, I believe he receives so much more than physical sight. And this morning I want to focus on his words. The story he tells about his experience with Jesus is about the man born blind receiving sight and voice, and we can learn so much from his voice in expressing Christ's love with our words. So let's study this passage a little more deeply. In the first section of Scripture this morning, verses 1 through 12, Jesus and his disciples come upon the man born blind, and the disciples recite this shallow theology about why this man is born blind. Clearly, his parents or he himself has sinned. And Jesus says that that is not the case at all. In fact, Jesus is far less interested in why the man is born blind and much more interested in actually healing the man, which is a reminder to all of us that sometimes theologizing ad nauseum about something can take a back seat to just doing what is right when the time calls. But anyway, Jesus orchestrates this interesting healing, which involves making mud with his spittle and putting it on the man's eyes and having him go wash in the pool. And of course, then he can see. Now his neighbors, they begin to notice what has happened and they're confused and they begin to question the man's identity. This can't be the same man. And this is when, for the first time in the story, the blind man gets to speak at all. And his words are, "I am the man." He goes on to say, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and he said to me, go to Siloam and wash. Then I went and washed and received my sight. Now, the man's words are a simple recollection of the story. There's no frills. The same way that Jesus doesn't over-theologize about the man's condition, his first telling of the story of his healing theologizes very little about this healing and how it happened or who the healer was. In fact, it's just the facts. It's just the story. Expressing Christ's love in word is such an intimidating thing for us, isn't it? We're scared to use our words, our voice, to express faith because we don't want to say the wrong thing. We don't want to start an argument. We don't want to stick out as that Christian loony and become embarrassed. Maybe we don't want our friends to associate us with those other Christians, the ones whom we feel make us look bad, those self-righteous ones, those ignorant ones. Now, for all those reasons and so many more, too often we go about our lives simply speaking like any old secular person and leave the Christian talk for today, for Sunday. Now, if this is where you are, then the man born blind's first recalling of the story, it might be for you. Tell your story simply. Tell it plain when someone asks you to. Maybe a coworker asks you what you're doing tonight. And instead of shrugging it off, you might say, well, I'm going to a church deacon meeting. And we're going to consider how we can care for people who are hurting in our church. It's plain and simple. Maybe your child asks you why we're going to church, and you tell them that for you, it helps you be a better person. It's plain and simple. The first recalling of the miraculous healing of sight is plain and simple. But we turn to the second section of the scripture, verses 13 to 23. For the man born blind, that plain and simple answer, well, it causes a stir in the neighborhood. And the neighbors take the man to the Pharisees who want to hear this story for themselves. And the man offers his plain account. He placed mud, I washed, now I see. But then the Pharisees, they start that theologizing. They start raising concerns about the healing, doing work on the Sabbath, the issue of a sinner being able to heal. And the Pharisees are quite concerned about the identity of this man, Jesus. And so they ask the formerly blind man what his opinion is of Jesus. And the blind man says, he is a prophet. He is a prophet. In the second section of Scripture, the man born blind's second opportunity to tell his story, now he begins a little theologizing. He deviates from the just the facts mentality and begins to wonder and form an opinion about how this thing happened. He's thinking that this man, this Jesus, must be special because not just anyone can return sight to one born blind, and so he must be a prophet. Prophet, that's probably the language that he knew for any special holy man. Brad Kallenberg, in his book Live to Tell, says that just like any time somebody joins a new social group, a sports team, a service club, a new job, they have to take time for fluency. Fluency. Speaking the jargon. Learning how to apply our own vocabulary to this new group. It's not something that just comes naturally. In fact, oftentimes we get confused more about the words than the concepts when we learn jargon. And many times in the church, we'll say the wrong things. as we fish for those words to describe what sometimes feels indescribable, what feels holy, special. So the second time that the formerly blind man tells this story, he says Jesus is a prophet. Now, that's not necessarily the jargon that we come to use for Jesus, but he's fishing for fluency. He's trying to give voice to something that's different. And all of us find ourselves in these scenarios where truthfully we don't understand what's going on in our faith or in the church, and we have to give words for it. And it's okay when we fish. Sometimes you're pressed aggressively by the Pharisees, and you don't know how to express Christ's love so accurately. And fluency takes time, if words are ever to come, and sometimes it's okay then to speak honestly that we do not understand, but this is what I think is happening. That's okay too. So by the third section of Scripture, verses 24 to 34, the man born blind is building some courage. And he is truly starting to understand more of what has happened in his life and name what he doesn't understand. He's becoming rehearsed in his storytelling, but not the way a lawyer might rehearse a witness. No, the man born blind has reflected on the meaning and the significance of these events in his life. And he's able to say all the more confident his understanding of the truth. He says, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. And never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." The man clearly says Jesus is from God. And upon saying that, the Pharisees drive him out. Upon being driven out, Jesus finds him. Jesus claims him. Jesus names for the man that he is Lord, and the man claims Christ. In the face of strong opposition, the formerly blind and silent man has found sight and voice and is able to speak a story with courage, with confidence, because by this third recital, the man is beginning to grasp it, grasps the magnitude of his healing, the beauty of Christ's love expressed towards him, and he speaks this powerfully, even to those who don't really want to hear it. That's the rule of three, the literary tool, so that we might understand how important this is. Three times we hear the man's testimony. And yet, the rule of three is not always so much just for the listeners or the readers. Sometimes the rule of three helps the speaker to understand it all too. It seems as though the man born blind needed to speak the story three times for himself to really understand what's going on. The Pharisees, they were never going to understand, but the man born blind desperately wanted to explain this love shown for him. And it took time for the story to take root in him. Just like we learn subject matter so much more when we have to teach it, we learn the story of our faith when we speak it. Expressing Christ's love in word. Are we generous and courageous with our words? Are we bold enough to name how we've experienced the love of Christ? The story of the man born blind gaining his voice is a reminder that expressing Christ's love in word is as much for us as it is for anyone else. Putting our experience of God into words over and over again, we come to understand for ourselves what God's love feels like. And so, church, my invitation to you this morning is to encourage one another to speak, to use their words, to tell the story of God in their life. Pause long enough to allow another to speak. Listen and encourage the other to embrace the story of God. I want to close with this story from Pastor Jeremy Ashworth. Jeremy recalls an angry young man that he met through the church outreach program. Jeremy says he came across as unbelieving and unafraid. And when he asked to meet me at Taco Bell to discuss his hard questions about Christianity, well, I was thrilled. I wonder if he was thrilled for Taco Bell or the conversation. I had just taken a course in Christian apologetics, and I was eager to give a vigorous defense of the faith. But after a solid hour of a livid inquiry from Darren, he suddenly bolted from our table and he went home. His monologue had allowed no space for me to respond, and I was dejected. I was certain that I had somehow failed him. But the next day, he called me with relief in his voice, and he said, "Thanks for answering my questions. I want to know more." What's going on here? What did he need to hear? I'm not sure he needed to hear anything, but he felt like he needed to say something. And maybe that story of faith began when he was finally given the chance to speak. And from there, maybe the story of God's love begins to take root when he tells the story of when someone finally listened to him. Church, may we practice giving our words to the story of Christ's love, his love in our lives. And may it grow deeper and stronger in us. But may we also give room for one another to speak, for the voiceless to give their own words to the story. And then together, may we live generously this value of courageously expressing Christ's love in word. Amen.